Some of you weren't here this morning, so I want to just take a couple minutes and just real briefly review my message this morning. I preached this morning on the subject, mended nets, mended nets. We went to Matthew chapter 4. We talked about the call of Christ to Peter and Andrew. They were fishing. They used nets back then to fish, and they were fishing, the Bible says, and Jesus came up to them and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And the Bible says they left their nets and immediately followed Jesus. And then in the next couple verses is the call of Jesus to James and his brother John. Now, the Bible says that they were also fishermen. In fact, we believe they were all partners, Andrew and Peter and James and John. But they weren't fishing. The Bible says when Jesus extended the call to them, they were in the boat with their dad, Zebedee, mending their nets. Now, again, we talked about it this morning. Back then, they didn't use rods or reels. They used nets, round nets, weights on the end of them. They'd throw them overboard, then scoop up the fish in them, and then throw them back. And if you had a hole in your net, you couldn't fish. Because if you had a hole in your net, the fish would escape through the hole. Now, Brother Louie told me tonight, he said, "You know, preacher, if you have a hole in your net, if you don't fix it, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger." That's true. If you don't mend your nets, you become more ineffective for Christ in the hole that the fish escape from just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, I compared us as Christians to the net. My point was that most of the people that God uses to fish for men are in reality mended nets. Most of the people that God uses to carry out his purpose on this earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus said. That's why I've come, to seek and to save that which was lost. When he called his disciples, he said, "I want you to go and do the same thing. I want you to go seek out lost men. Tell them about me. Bring them to me. Let me save them." And most of the people that God uses in his service are mended nets. Nets that have had a tear, nets that have had a rend, nets that have had something happen in their life that they get discouraged, they want to quit, and God mends them and sends them back out to do the task that he's called us to do. I gave you some Bible examples of people that I think were mended nets. Abraham was a mended net. Jacob was a mended net. Moses was a mended net. Samson was a mended net. David was a mended net. Peter was a mended net. Thomas was a mended net. Paul was a mended net. All of them had something in their life after they belonged to God that they did or that they didn't do, that displeased God, that got them off the straight and narrow way, so to speak. And God had to bring them back, and God had to mend them, and then he used them in mighty ways after they were mended. And I close the message by reminding us that one of the church's responsibilities is to be a mender of nets. One of the things that God wants us to do as a church is to mend people, fix the holes, fix the rents, fix the tears, put the net back together so that they can go out and fish for men. Now, I start there tonight, how to mend nets. How to mend nets. And I picked this passage from Galatians chapter 6 to talk about it. It says there, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." It's God, and again, that verse is talking about Christians. And here's the picture it paints. You know, we have a race to run. We're running that race that God's given us to run. It paints the picture, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a fault is chasing that man, the only way that he can avoid that fault, the only way he can avoid that fall, the only way that he can avoid that tear in the net, his net, is to keep running the race that God has given us to run. And so, the minute we slow down, the minute we stop doing what God's called us to do, watch out, that's when Satan's going to catch us, and if we're not careful, he'll tear our net. That's a good reason to just keep running. That's a good reason to not stop. That's a good reason to not get discouraged, not quit. Just keep at it. Keep running the race that God has given us to run, because if we slow down, we're liable to be overtaken by a fault. And so God says, you that are spiritual, you that have not been overtaken by a fault, You restore such a one that has. Somebody that's slowed down for whatever the reason. Somebody that's quit running and that fault has overtaken them. Restore them. That's what God wants us to do. Get them back in the race. Get them back running. Get them back doing what God wants them to do. Restore. That is God's will. It is never God's will that somebody that's been in the race be put aside, be cast aside, be retired, however you want to say it. If God was done with them, he would take them to heaven. Amen. He wouldn't leave them here. He'd take them to heaven. But the fact that they're still here means that God wants them restored so that they can get back in the race. And that verse says we need to do it in the spirit of meekness. Because we run the same risk of being overtaken in that fault. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I won't say that right now. So, restore him in the spirit of meekness, because we better do it meekly, because we might be overtaken by that same fault. So God wants us to restore. And my analogy that I started this morning, God wants us to mend nets. God wants us to mend nets. Now, I didn't have any points this morning. I got 5 tonight. Okay? So, if you felt left out this morning that you didn't have any points to write down, get your pencils out. I got 5 for you tonight. Here's my message. How to mend nets. How to restore people that have been overtaken in a fault. How to get people that were once in the race that aren't now, how to get them back in the race, doing what God wants them to do. 5 different things. I'll be quick tonight. Number 1, don't judge. Don't judge. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" And what Jesus is saying, Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 7 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. What he's saying to us, look, you're not qualified to judge. That's my job. That's not the preacher's job, Jesus' job. Jesus was talking. He said, your job is not to judge. My job is to judge. You're not qualified to judge. He says, in most cases, people that want to judge have bigger problems than the people they're judging. That's what it means there. Why are you gonna judge that little splinter in somebody else's eye when you got an 8-foot piece of lumber in yours? Why are you going to judge somebody else's sins when your sins, in all probability, are better than theirs? Don't judge. And if we're going to restore somebody, you're not going to restore them if you go into it with the spirit of judgment. You're not going to go into it with, you're not going to get it done. You're not going to mend that net if you go into it with the spirit. Well, I'm better than you are. I'm going to help you out. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you need to fix. Don't judge. Galatians 5, by the way, I had a preacher that used to always tell me, he said, when you point one finger at somebody else, there's at least 3 pointing back at you. Okay? When you point one finger at somebody else, these 3 are pointing back at you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen to the last part of this verse, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. If a church starts judging people, it paints the picture. We begin to bite each other and we begin to devour each other as we judge one another. The Bible says what it says there in that verse is pretty soon you're going to be consumed. Pretty soon there won't be nobody left. I heard one time, the Christian army is the only army that kills its wounded. And that's what happens. If we judge, pretty soon we'll start fighting with one another. We'll start fussing with one another. We'll be consumed, and there'll be nobody left to do the work of God. So if we want to mend nets, don't judge. Don't judge. Number 2, if we want to mend nets, we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for those folks that have been overtaken in a fault. We need to pray for those folks that have got out of the straight and narrow way. We need to pray for those folks that have a tear or a rent in their net. The Bible says pray for one another. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to pray that they be restored. We need to pray that the rent in their net be put back together. We need to pray that whatever the cause that has gotten them off course, whatever cause that have driven them out of the race, we need to pray that that would be removed from their life and they'll get back to doing what God wants them to do. Now listen, when I say the word pray, I am not talking about how most people are praying. I'm not talking about the prayer that some people say when they go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I guess that's an okay prayer if you don't know any other. I mean, if you die, you want the Lord to take your soul. I'm not talking about praying the simple prayer that some people pray before they eat. I think you ought to pray before you eat. I'm not talking about those kind of prayers. I'm talking about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I'm talking about prayer that says, I'm not going to quit until I grab hold of God and I beg God for that person. I beg God to restore that person. I'm talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about the prayer that the mother did when she came to Jesus or came to Elisha because her son that Elisha had given her, that God had given her in answer to Elisha's prayer. He had died. And that mother sought out Elisha, and Elisha sent his servant on ahead with a staff, said, lay the staff on the son's face and life will be restored. And the mother didn't go with the servant. The mother said to Elisha, I'm not going to let you go until you come with me. I'm not going to let you go until you come see my son. That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. The prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. It ought to be the kind of prayer that we would pray if our kids are in trouble. It ought to be the kind of prayer that we pray if our wife has cancer. It ought to be the kind of prayer that we pray when we want to get a hold of God and we need an answer from God and God's the only person that can help. That's the kind of prayer we ought to offer for those that need to be restored, for those that need to get back in the race. Now, I dare say most of us don't pray for people like that, but we should. And if we want to be net menders, if we want to restore those that have been overtaken in a fault, that's the kind of prayer that we ought to pray. Number three, if we want to be net menders, we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Here's what that verse means. I see somebody that's got a tear in their net. I see somebody that has a rent in their net. I see somebody that's been overtaken by a fault. I see somebody that's dropped out of the race. I see somebody that's no longer doing what God wants them to do. I study them. I consider them. I look at their life. Not to judge. But I examine them. I investigate. Again, not to pry. I do all that for one reason. So that I can provoke them. Not to make them mad. I preached a sermon one time. I entitled it, I'm Here to Irritate You. I use that verse as my text. Hebrews 10:24. When we provoke somebody to love and good works, we have studied their life. And we have figured out what it might take to get them back in the race. We have studied their being to figure out, hey, what can I do to encourage them? What can I do to cajole them? What can I do to move them from where they are to back to where God wants them to be? And again, it doesn't come with just a simple glance. It's not the kind of thought that says, well, I've seen people in this condition before. I know what that person's problem is. There's no two people alike. We talked about it in the Sunday school. Every single one of us was created uniquely. We are unique in the eyes of God. What it takes to get Brother Ferris provoked is different than what it takes to get Brother George provoked is different to get what it takes to get Brother Don provoked. I'm not going to know that until I look at them, until I consider them, until I study them. That's what that verse is saying. We ought to care enough about people that have their nets rent, their nets tear, to look at their lives, ask the question, what's it going to take? What can I do to get them back in the race? What can I do to provoke them? What can I do to stir them up so that they get back to love and good works? They get back to loving God. They get back to loving other people. They get back to serving God and serving other people. And so I consider them and provoke them to good works. Number four. If you want to be a net mender, number four, we find it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear their burdens. Bear their burdens. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. All of us have burdens. Sometimes it's those burdens that cause us to drop out of the race. Sometimes it's those burdens that cause a tear or a rent to appear in our net. Sometimes it's those burdens that discourage us so much that we want to quit. And what this verse is saying is, when I find somebody with a burden, I just don't go up to them and say, hey, I'll pray for you. I'll pray that God will give you the strength to bear that burden. I mean, maybe I ought to pray that prayer in addition, but what this verse says, if I see Bill with a burden, I go up to Brother Bill and I say, Brother Bill, let me carry that burden for you for a while. Let me just carry that burden. And again, burdens are different things. Different people have different burdens. And we go up to them and say, hey, let me carry that burden. Now, you can't hardly carry somebody else's burden until you get rid of your own. Huh? You can't. Be too heavy. So what I need to do is put my burden aside for a minute. I just need to forget it for a minute. I just need to set it down somewhere for a minute. And then I need to go up to my brother and say, okay, my shoulders are empty. I want to carry yours. Give me something that I can do. Give me one of your burdens that I can carry for you for a while. And I carry it. And in doing that, I fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus said, in that you've done this unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so when we bear one another's burdens, we're really loving not only on them, but we're loving on our Savior. Amen. We're bearing those burdens. Now, at some point in time, I may have to give it back to him. And I'll have to go back and find out where I left my burden and put that burden back on me. But you know what I found as I've tried this? When I go back and get my burden, it's a lot lighter. It's a lot lighter than when I put it down. You see, and I've told you this many, many times, you can always find somebody that has it a lot worse than you do. Always. Doesn't matter how heavy your burden is. It doesn't matter how serious it is. It doesn't matter how much it tears your heart. There is somebody in your sphere of influence that has a heavier burden than you do. Go carry theirs for a while. Go carry theirs for a while. And when you get back to, and you have to pick up yours, you'll say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Bear one another's burdens. And then one more. Number five. So I've said so far, don't judge. I've said pray. I've said consider and to provoke unto love and good works. I've said number four, bear their burdens for a while. And then number five, give them a chance to serve. Give them a chance to serve. Give them a chance to get back to work. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I had a couple come to my office. It's been many, many years ago. They were a couple who had both been divorced and remarried. And they visited our church a couple times, and they asked if they could have a meeting with me. I said, sure. So I invited him into my office. I don't know that. I think my office was back in the corner back then, early on, when we had one. And I said, "What's up? What do you want to talk about?" And the man said, "Preacher, we just want to ask you a question." I said, "Okay." He said, "We want to know about your church." I said, "Okay, I'll be glad to tell you about our church." "No," he said, "we want to ask a specific question about your church." He said, we're both divorced. We remarried. The church that we're in right now has told us that we can't do anything. Just can't do nothing. I can't be an usher. I can't teach Sunday school. My wife can't work in the nursery. We can absolutely do nothing." And I was a little mischievous back in those days. I said, "Do they let you tithe?" And he said, "Well, yeah, nobody's talked to us about that yet." I said, "Oh, okay. They won't let you do nothing." I said, "Well, if you come to our church, you can't be a deacon because you've been divorced, but you could be an usher. After I get to know you and know where you stand doctrinally, probably let you teach a Sunday school class. Your wife could work in the nursery." And they both began to weep. Said, "We just want to serve God. We know we've made mistakes in the past." And I didn't get into why they divorced. After they'd been coming for a while, I found out that they both had scriptural grounds. Both their spouses were cheating on them over and over again. But they said, "We know we've made a mistake. We just want an opportunity to serve God. We just want to do something for God." They said, "If you want us to come clean the toilets, we'll do it. If you want us to come run the vacuum cleaner, we'll do it. We're not asking for a position where you put us up in front of other people. We just want to do something that we would feel like we're doing something for God." We put them to work. They stayed here for about 8 years before they moved away. Faithful, faithful, here every week. Did their job that they were given every week. Hardly missed at all. And when they missed, they always had somebody lined up to take their place. There are people that just want an opportunity to do something for God. We need to give them that opportunity. If we're going to restore them, if we're going to get them back in the race, we need to give them an opportunity to serve. You know, when a person goes to a hospital, the hospital doesn't say, "Hey, are you a good person or are you a bad person? We're only going to take care of you if you're a good person." I mean, I know they ask you, "Can you pay or can you not pay?" And then they decide. But hospitals don't ask if you're good or bad. They make everybody well. We ought to be the same way as a church. We ought to be the same way. We are in the net mending business. Too many Christians, as I mentioned this morning, are net judgers, net condemners, people that, like Brother Louis said, just make the hole bigger and bigger and bigger because of the self-righteous attitude that they have. We need to be careful. We need to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. Let's mend the nets. Mend the nets. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for putting us in a church like this, a church that believes this book from cover to cover and believes that it tells us how we ought to live and how we ought to operate. And I pray that as we've looked at some of these things tonight, you'd speak to our hearts. If there's any areas in our life where we're not mending nets, but we're making a hole bigger, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you convict us about it tonight. That you'd speak to our heart, that you'd make it very plain what we're doing that you're displeased with. And then we'd make some holy vows to fix it. Father, I also pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, that the Holy Spirit has been working on them for the last 25 minutes. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've showed them their sin. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. I pray, Holy Spirit, you've showed them the penalty for that sin. Death, separation from God forever. And also, Holy Spirit, I pray that you've shown them the remedy for that sin. And that remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. And I pray in the quietness of this moment, Holy Spirit, if there's just one person here that doesn't know what it is to have their sins forgiven, doesn't know what it is to be a child of the King, I pray in the quietness of this moment that you would convict them that they need Jesus. He's the only one that can help them. I pray when we sing this invitation that they would come and we could show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Make it so, Holy Spirit. Make it so. Just bless this invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.